Last Friday, we looked at the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. Remember, we went right to Genesis to Malachi, looking at the threefold ministry of prophet, priest, and king. And looking at the threefold ministry of prophet, priest, and king, we have considered how that every time there was a revival, whether it be in the time of David or Samuel, or in the time of the kings or the prophetic times, it is a revival basically of the threefold ministry. And when they were in the Babylonian captivity, the priesthood was gone and the kingdom was gone. All they had was a prophetic ministry. When Nehemiah came back to build the walls, Nehemiah had a type of the kingly ministry. Immediately you have priestly ministry being restored in the time of Ezra too. And again they had revival. We read about revival in Nehemiah and Ezra, the book of Nehemiah and Ezra. And we will say that at the base of all revival is the threefold ministry in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Using the understanding, we now analyze the New Testament and see that the fivefold ministry is behind the basis of all revival. We closed up with that the last Friday and so forth, how that behind all revivals and all the move of God is the restoration of the fivefold ministry. It's obvious from a reading of Ephesians chapter 5. Can you look at Ephesians chapter 5? That without the fivefold ministry, there would have been no perfection of the church. Now, perfection of the church includes everything. It includes all the move of God, all the manifestations of God, and everything else that God is going to do in the church. So in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 onwards, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which we lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him, into him, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Now the fact in verse 16 that every joint can't supply unless in verse 12 every joint are equipped for the work of ministry. Can you see the connection? There is no unity unless the fivefold ministry first equip the same. The purpose of the fivefold ministry is to equip the same. If what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's obvious from that statement there that there is no revival, there is no move of God, unless the fivefold ministry come forth. When the fivefold ministry come forth, they may not have titles, but they will stand position and office that God has called them to. Some of them may be known as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Some of them may not, but they stand in church history and be one of the fivefold ministries, whether it was recognized or not recognized in those days, and cause the move and the revival of God to flow forth even in the church age, in the New Testament era. And let's compare something here between the fivefold, and we have the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In the Old Covenant, you had the threefold ministry, and you had the prophets, the priests, and the kings. Why do we put it in that order? That was in the order of the appearance in the Bible. God started with prophets first, later the priesthood was established, and then the kingdom came. But the order became reversed and in various forms last Friday, according to God's call and God's destiny for the generation that existed during his church. In the time of David, the king was the chairman over the other two. in a time when the kings were not doing their job in the book of Chronicles and Kings, we found that the prophet leads the way. At other times, the priests were leading the way. In the book of Ezra, the priest Ezra was leading the way. Now let's compare. We see here that there's a continuation of prophets in the New Testament, except that their roles have changed. And the area of the teacher and the pastor is to a certain extent the ministry of the two, the pastor and the teacher. Apostles have a rank of a kingly ministry. There's one that is new, that is not in the old covenant, the evangelist. The good news, the bearer of good news, evangelion, from the word good news. And that's new primarily because in the new covenant, the good news was now released. With that being so, all these fivefold ministries have a role, I'm drawing in different colors, have a role in the good news. Something that never existed in the Old Testament time. And we need to see a little bit of relationship in order to understand where they stand today. The role of a prophet is slightly different from the Old Covenant because now everybody has the Holy Spirit. And the prophet more or less confirms. In the New Testament, the kingly ministry, the apostles, have a more limited authority than the Old Covenant, because in the Old Covenant, everybody did not have the Holy Spirit. In the New Covenant, everybody had the Holy Spirit. Not forgetting what is the basic rights of all believers. All believers are kings and priests according to the book of Revelation. We are made kings and priests. There's a certain right that believers do have in God, which means that every believer has a certain rule and a certain access to God. It says that we rule and reign through the gift of righteousness in the book of Romans chapter 5. There's a certain rulership. There's a certain authority. Is it a different color now? Which means there is an authority that all believers function in. There is a certain what we call mediation. The believer stands between the unbeliever and God. That the every believer has been given that was not there in the Old Covenant. There was no such thing in the Old Covenant. Like the Zenon here, the prophet mainly has a message of God. The priest was in charge of the ordinances, the ceremony, and mediation between God and man. The king, remember what we saw in the Old Covenant earlier, was in charge of the provision, the direction, the organization of the entire group of people. The greatest epoch of the Israelites was under the king, not under the prophet. The prophet could not bring the entire nation to greatness. It was the king that brought the entire nation Israel to greatness in the time of David and Solomon, that they were at their peak. Even among great prophets like Elijah, they had no ability to unite the people. They could only bring the message of God. They did bring tremendous revivals, but they could not do much. You can see the same pattern appear in the book of Kings and 2 Chronicles, that although they sometimes had great prophets and great priests like Hezekiah, it was only when they established a good king that the whole nation was blessed. You see the thing. God has an order, and we need to recognize God. having considered that, we will see that because the apostles are linked to the kingship or the kingly ministry, as there is a new covenant, therefore the apostles should have a role in the provision, direction, and organization. Now we need to define all these things. All that we are teaching here, we are going beyond the book that we have on the foundation truth and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And all those must be your basic reading. We are not going to go into details and say, you know, trace every time that our word apostles appear and then slowly try to define them, simple little definition, or simple little definition of prophet, evangelist from the word evangelion, or pastors from the word poema. All these should be now ABCDU. Hello there. Basic. Those are simple things that every believer should know. But every Bible school student should know more than that. If you know only that, how can you teach them? They are the same level as us. So apostles have a certain role in provision, direction, organization, almost similar to the kingly ministry. Prophets have a role in the message that God has with a area of confirmation. Now all these things I'm saying we can show from the Word of God. In the book of Acts 11, it was a prophet named Agabus, a prophet prophesied a famine. He brought forth a message from God. God had chosen one of the 12 apostles by giving him a prophet to deliver that message. In Acts chapter 21, it was Agabus the prophet who came and told an apostle of all people, the apostle Paul, that he was going to be bound in Jerusalem. Now Paul did not depend on the prophet. That's an important thing that we need to know. Although the apostles have all these areas, there is a certain realm of independence given because all believers are kings and priests, and they have the Holy Spirit. And it would be wrong for us to say that we are totally dependent on each other for direction. No, we are dependent on God for direction. We depend on each other for fellowship and for completeness to minister to the body of Christ. Every one of us should be able to walk with God, should be able to hear from God. And that is how sometimes people will come and they will prophesy, and then when things happen, they will take the credit. I say, look, whether they prophesy or don't prophesy over me, I know what God tells me to do. I don't need them. I don't need them to bring a message from God. I don't need them to go and take credit for something that God directed me. In fact, if something they prophesy is against what God tells me to do, I won't accept it. We need to understand the realm of what I call, well, let me use a different color here. Small little box here, that's right. Credit. In accounts, you learn credit and debit. Behind it, it deals with self, which has to be dealt with earlier. Last week we talked about and we annihilate and establish the fact that selfishness must be annihilated. People who take credit for their prophecy, for their prayer, for their work, I mean, people may give you credit, but don't take credit. People may be grateful for what you do, but don't go and take it. And don't go and tell a third person, oh, because I did it. And somebody testifies that, oh, God has done something, and how they got healed. And you go around telling, oh, it's because I pray. How do you know you're the only one who prays? What about people who pray in secret? I think selfishness. People who talk that way should be crucified. Ministers who talk that way should be burned. It's a form of self. And remember, when self comes, your ministry ends. Your ministry ends. There's no more God's ministry. There is no ministry without Jesus. All ministry is the degree in which Jesus ministers to us. The moment self comes, there is a proportion in which Jesus is not there. How much you abide in Jesus, how much Jesus abides in you is a proportion of our ministry to people. Let's be very frank. Which one of you really wants to look at another life and draw their life and not Jesus' life? No matter how nice they are, none of you will want it. None of you will even want me a serious time meeting you. You would rather have Jesus meeting to me than to me to you. And let's remember not to take credit. It's Jesus in us. Say Jesus in us. It's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. In the same way, we can't take credit for our pastoral role. That being as a that's my seat. All these are little signs of taking credit. Remember, all credit and glory goes to God. Whether you were involved in me or not, it should make you go on your knees and say, thank you, Lord, that you have used me as a willing vessel to touch another life. Now, if people give you credit, you must know how to respond properly. I mean, you don't go big. Thank you. I mean, you don't respond that way. You start to turn it to God. And in your serving or whatever, you always say, well, it's because God helped today. So people will give credit back to God. That's an area that must be dealt with. And no one can take credit for whatever is done to their life. All credit and glory goes to Jesus Christ. Whether it be prophecy, it be answered prayers for somebody else, or whatever. I mean, people could be grateful for you for your role that you played. And remember that in this life, no one actually does everything alone. I may be preaching successfully, there are probably a whole host of intercessors behind me. There are probably a lot of it. At the same time, the intercessors cannot claim credit because I also do my own credit. And I used to tell some of my intercessors are disappointed because I don't give them prayer requests. You know why I don't? Because I never believe in that. I say, if you are not close enough to God to discern what to pray for me, you can't be my intercessor. We are not at the level of baby Christians. If my intercessors are not close enough to God to discern what to pray for me, then they can't be my intercessor, they go and pray for somebody else. Hello there. Thank you for your silent prayer. And I always say that the best thing that you do is pray in tongues. And that's why those who intercede closely with me or who are my intercessors, I mean, they don't depend on me to tell them, hey, can you pray for this, can you pray for that, can you pray for this, can you pray for that. No. Once in a while, when there's a special meeting, I say, hey, there's a meeting, do you know that a meeting is wrong? Can you pray for that? But it's not in the sense of prayer request, it's keeping a person informed what I'm doing. Because when you do that, sometimes people feel, oh, hallelujah, you know, all these things. I pray to God. There's no such thing. I do a lot of my own things. No one can take credit for anything. All of our lives were the result of somebody else's impartation somewhere whom God has chosen. Think very carefully. Any life is linked to another life, linked to another life, linked to another life, linked to another life, another life, another life, another life. In the end, all we left is the body of Christ. It's moving completely together. Praise the Lord. Well, let me get off the topic though, just to make sure every one of us is crucified. If you feel the pain and things and things I'm talking about you, you need to be really crucified. If you don't feel anything, say, praise God, that's true, brother. And say, praise God. We all need to be crucified to self. And all this taking of credit needs to be removed. Now, this thing that I'm saying, a lot of people still doing it outside. But I'm just sharing with you the standard that God wants to have in the ministry he has called us to. Whether we want to adhere to these standards is up to us. But if you do adhere to these standards, you will change the world. You will be people of destiny. Now, where were we? The prophet has message and it has confirmation. And the prophets in the New Testament function differently, just as kings or apostles in the New Testament function differently. Evangelists is special, they are new, they are there to preach the good news. Good news. They are there to win the lost. Pastors and teachers have a role almost like the priest. You notice that in the Old Covenant that the priest in such ordinances and ceremonies, etc. Now all these roles you'll find in the New Testament, that all the ordinances and the ceremonies in the church should be the pastor taking that role. Because the people identify the day-to-day affairs. The pastor plays an important role in that. In the area of teaching, the teacher has what? The Word of God. And brings forth the Word of God, which is a different area from the message from God. Here, they deal more with the Logos than the Rhema. Explain, understand, etc. All these roles that you bring into the new is vitally important. Because by understanding what these roles are in the Old Testament, we can understand more what these roles are in the New Testament. With a slight change in that it's now under the New Covenant. And under the New Covenant, there is a certain basis of relationship of fivefold to the church, the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. With that in mind, we see that the evangelist is a special ministry because of the New Testament. Whereas in the Old Covenant, looking at the gifts of the Spirit, just for comparative study, you have the revelation gifts, discerning of spirit. These are not offices, but these are gifts. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and then you have the power gift, the gift of faith, the gift, the working of miracles. You have the gift of healing, water gifts, you have prophecy, tongue, interpretation of tongue. All these are basic study under the gift of the Holy Spirit, so you don't have to repeat much of them if you know it by heart. And you realize that in the New Testament, you have all these things. In the Old Testament, this is the New Testament. These list of gifts are found in 1 Corinthians 12, if you know exactly where it is. In the Old Testament, we have discerning of spirits. People can see into the spirit realm. All the prophets have their gifts. Elijah has a gift. If you see the spirit realm, Elijah has it. When he saw all these armies of God around him, what his servant didn't see, and God said, "Open his eyes, Lord." And the Lord, and he said, "Open his eyes, O Lord." And when he opened, he saw that there are more, there are for them than against them. He told me to see into the spirit realm. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, all these are in the old covenant. Now I know that sometimes some other ministers define the word of wisdom, word of knowledge differently from the way I would define it. And whatever their definition, I ask them this question. Number one, if you cannot separate between knowledge, well, knowledge, I don't mean carnal knowledge, I mean spiritual knowledge, and the gift of knowledge. You can't separate between wisdom, spiritual wisdom, and the word of wisdom. I can't separate between the kind of wisdom that Solomon has and the kind of word of wisdom that is a prophetic word. Then I would say your definition is not very accurate. And the reason why we need to separate it is if you can't separate between the praying tongues and the gift of tongues. Well, I'm giving an example that is very obvious. All of us here should know that praying tongues and gift tongues is different. You feel the same, you feel the presence, but you know it's different. In function, in form, in operation, it's all different. If you can't differentiate between praying tongues and the gift of tongues, you know that praying tongues is what we pray to God. But the gift of tongues is what God says to us. They mean interpretation. If you can't differentiate between them, how can you operate them? You can't operate what you haven't differentiated. You haven't differentiated them, you lump them together, which is what the evangelical churches do, and they say not everyone can speak in tongues. What's the confusion here? The confusion is because they do not divide that there are two types of tongues. And because in our church we are so established in teaching this area, sometimes people teach and lump these two together, wisdom and the word of wisdom and the gift of wisdom together, and they think that there's a new teaching. It's because they've been brought up in the new way And they don't realize it's reverse back to the evangelical teaching. Evangelical does not differentiate two types of tongues, two types of wisdom, two types of knowledge, two types of discerning. One is discerning of faith, one is discernment. These are the old evangelical things. The irony of the fact is this. Say, we forget this evangelical, non-charismatic, NG, non-charismatic. And then they are teaching all the things. They don't differentiate between those things. They progress into the area of the Pentecostal charismatic realm with our own theology. This is all theology. For the first 40 years, Pentecostal and charismatic didn't really have theology, didn't have experience. Now we develop our theology. Then our children who grow up, or people who never have tasted this, they grow up here, they think that what is being taught here is old. Then some of them begin to see things the way these groups see and things is new. What an irony. Sometimes today you sing an old hymn, huh? People think it's a new song. Because they were born again in a church they never heard of those songs before. Whether old, new, etc. is not an important question. Important question is accuracy. Anyone who does not differentiate, I can always ask them a question. Tell me and define the difference between the wisdom Solomon had and the word of wisdom. If you can't differentiate it, your theology is not accurate enough. If you're not accurate enough, you cannot operate in it. You can't operate in it. In order to operate in tongues, the gift of tongues, you need to understand the difference between these two. So remember when you say, hey, this is new, I got a new revelation. They may be born here, go into here and get this thing here, and to them that's it. And it's what I call a reverse. Now one of the things that made me study the division very carefully was because there was an experience of one man. You know very obviously that I don't base theology on experience. But experience can spur you into a whole field of study. Yes, I saw the experience at Damascus for him onto a 3-year study in Arabia and Damascus. Kenneth Hagin, Sr., who is recognized as a true prophet of God, met the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, in his biography, I believe in vision, will revise it. And the Lord personally explained to him what was the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. The Lord said, this is the word of wisdom. This is the word of knowledge. Of course, he didn't do much teaching or theological study in that. But that struck me. I don't believe that we could have theology based on experience. But I believe that there's such a thing as a revelation. In the early days of the charismatic movement, there was only one man who had an understanding of the gift of the Holy Spirit. His name was Howard Carter. You heard of him? Howard Carter. He wrote a book on the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was in prison because of he didn't believe in going to war at that time, and was in prison for that time. While he was there, he studied the Word of God and he prayed, and God gave him the revelation of the gift of the Holy Spirit. All the other Pentecostal theologies that developed on the gift of Jesus developed upon what he has done. Remember that we progress. Somebody started it. I mean, today, to make a car is very easy. So that everyone was doing it. But the first one to make a car is very difficult. Today, making airplanes is tough, but it's easier than before because we know what can be done. But the first one to meet an airplane, that's fantastic. The same way he was among the first team to understand what the gift of faith was and define it correctly. Before that, everyone had mumbo-jumbo. Mumbo-jumbo became mungo-jerry. And based on that, the charismatics had a theology which you could base to understand the gift. And slowly I could see that it was Jesus who revealed it to Hagin.
and say the word of wisdom is a revelation of things that are future. The Lord said, this is the word of wisdom. Now, this is the word of knowledge. Just read it. And then read also his book on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He has one, a whole series on that. But basically, in his encounter with God, we all know that none of us can understand the Bible without revelation. Sometimes God reveals something. Now, I'm not saying based on experience. This is what I'm saying. Based on what was revealed, go and study the Bible and see where it's true. And that's the part that I did. In no way could we, in our individual sense, come to the understanding that the word of wisdom is a revelation of the future, the word of knowledge is a revelation of things past and present. Why have to come to that definition? I mean, there are some things that are revealed. Just like how to write your own ticket with God by turning again. Remember that? There's one sermon given by Jesus himself personally. You look at it from all angles, it's very scriptural. You will find the truth in the Old Covenant, in the New Covenant, all over the place. We need spark of revelation in order to fuel our study. And based on that, I did a thorough study of that. I believe I went further than most people who have studied. I went and studied every word where wisdom occurred to see whether what God will do to him in the scripture or not. I'm going to find that out. I found that it was very solid. You can't go against that with the word of God. And that's why I have adhered to it, because I believe that I believe that it was really Jesus who spoke to him. And then I believe that it's in line with the word. And when I saw that way in the word, it gave me a new way to look at the Bible. I could see a prophecy and understand, oh, that's the word of wisdom coming up. That's the word of knowledge. And the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, came through the vehicles of the gift of prophecy. It's just like the gift of healing can flow to the word of knowledge. Amen? Having human show, it can be done. Before that, not everybody realized it could be done. But in certain Kuma's ministry, we see how the gift of healing flows through the word of knowledge. In the same way, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge was flowing through the gift of prophecy in the prophet's time. Well, that's the whole teaching in the gift of the Spirit. But the main point I want to bring here is that the gift of faith can be found in the Old Testament when Daniel stopped the lion's mouth. Working in miracles, a lot of it, in the example of Elijah. Gifts of healing, there are also examples in the Bible of the healing taking place, etc. And prophecy, of course. Interpretation of tongues, yes. In the time of Daniel, when he interpreted many chapters, you pass it. He interpreted unknown tongues. But it's a different way, a different style. I mean, he didn't really spoke for, he sort of got the understanding and spoke the interpretation. There was only one special gift that was not in the Old Covenant. The gift of tongues. I'd like you to see the peculiarity. Just like that we had the fivefold, we had the threefold, and there was one special that was not in the Old Covenant. There's one special that was not in the Old Covenant here, tongues. And in the New Covenant, the special one is because we are living in a different time frame. Different dispensation. For us, everything has been fulfilled. Now, when something has been fulfilled, there's a different message now. You have a proclamation of emancipation. When the slaves were freed, they did not need any more legislation. They now only need proclamation. But some of the slaves in certain states only hear about their proclamation of freedom from slavery, which was legislated by the United States in the 19th century. They only hear about it 2 years later. There should not have been a delay. Everyone should hear the gospel. People need to know that they are free from Satan, free from sin, free from all that the devil can offer. People need to know that God has given that freedom to them. It is now fulfilled, and therefore a special ministry came for the evangelist. In the New Testament, we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which we did not have in the Old Covenant. The Holy Spirit was now poured out given to everyone. Everyone can receive Holy Spirit, and this manifestation of tongues is quite an interesting phenomenon. Although it's not under the gifting here, it's under the praying here. But in quality or essence is the same, but in operation is different. Praise the Lord. What do you mean by quality and essence? Quality and essence is the feeling of it. When you give a message in tongues and when you pray in tongues, the feeling of it is almost the same. Sensation. One may be stronger than some, but the basic feeling of yieldedness and the presence of God is almost the same. So we need to note that Holy Spirit and the good news, that's special in the new covenant. Praise the Lord. It is well now. Let's look at the 5-4. Has someone rubbed the board? Thank you. Yes. Let's look at the 5-4 now in relation to church planting and the development of the revival that came forth. In all the revivals in the New Testament, just as in the Old we see that the coming up of the threefold ministry was the key to all revival. In the New, it's very obvious, the rising up of the fivefold was a key phenomena behind all the moves of God. I mean, right now, you could think about any town that's not having a revival. They're struggling, fighting, or whatever. And one of you, anointed by God, whatever town is, let's say the town is Moritz. I don't know what's going on in Moritz. Let's say God speaks to one of you to go to Moritz. And you gather a few fellows and intercessors, etc., and go along. Lo and behold, you can make a breakthrough there. What came of it? The fivefold minister is going to the place. In the New Testament, you find that some of the places that Paul went to were under tremendous bondage. You will see as we go along this way. And it's because of fivefold gained entrance into that place that revival takes place. Of course, revival has its own destination. At the moment, we're teaching a definition of revival. Revival has four cycles. And in this cycle, we need to understand what to do. Let's have an overview of the New Testament. The only place that we have at the moment is the book of Acts, but it links up into the epistles in a certain way. Let's look at the book of Acts. We see the Holy Spirit coming down upon them in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. They are praying for the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down. Immediately, I will call it among the first revival, Acts chapter 2. There was a revival. In Acts chapter 2, you already have the apostles there. You have the apostles, and all the other ministries have not risen yet. There was no church yet. Basically, it started with the 12 apostles leading the whole group. After Acts chapter 2, it says here, they were all, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And up to verse 13, no one was converted. Nobody can be converted unless they hear the good news. People are not converted by manifestation. The key behind the charismatic move touching people is because of teaching. People can receive a manifestation, but when they are taught, they will not receive it. Do you know that the manifestation didn't win anyone to Jesus? Verse 13. They did not win anyone to Jesus. They needed the word of God. After verse 13, no one was born again. In fact, there is any people, they were mocked. No one was born again. Until somebody explained what happened. Somebody explained and taught the word, preached the word. Evangelism took place. Basically, the apostles in Acts 2 were doing the work of the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. They were all, in a sense, going to the apostles. You see Peter preaching the gospel, the good news in Acts chapter 2. You see him quoting David and recognizing him as a prophet in verse 30. We found the word in verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet. So he quoted a prophet, dependence on the prophet. And he told them the good news. In verse 38, he told them to repent. There's a message of the evangelist. And in verse 41, 42, they have teaching and pastoral ministry. Can you see that in verse 41, 42, they were baptized. And then they continued safeguarding apostles' doctrine, teaching of bread, ordinances, etc., and prayer. All these things are the pastoral and teacher's role. Basically, the apostles were doing all the other fourfold. The revival took place, the church grew, but it reached them. Let me just black now. Let me give them a little star here. Oh, our star should be the star of David. Right. Give them a little star here. Remember, we did little stars on the last Friday, every time there was a revival in the Old Covenant, as you say from Genesis and Malachi. The church was progressing, and one thing, that was what we would call revival taking place. The fivefold ministry was flowing, the ministry was flowing through the apostles. There was persecution in Acts 4, and Acts 5, they continue in revival. Acts 5 verse 12, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's court. So tremendous revival, they multiplied and they grew and they grew and they grew. But something takes place. How long can one group of people do all the five jobs? How long? You know it cannot last long. It has to divide into the fivefold ministry. You can't do all the jobs. You can't. Even if you're called to three or four or the fivefold ministry, you realize that if you function in them, it's only temporarily. Where there's no one to do the job, you do the job. But it can't be that way forever. Can't be that way forever. I remember when our church first started, I sometimes lead the worship on Sunday, besides preaching. I did more, I did almost completely all the pastoral job. It was almost like a one-man band. Has anyone seen a one-man band? It's quite curious. The fellow goes, I don't know how to do it. It just looked like octopus. Doing everything. I sometimes lead the worship. I visited the people. I was known to visit them from house to house. There's no such thing as funding and say not doing visitation myself. Some people say, I don't do visitation. They don't know me, I do. But because there's so many people, they don't feel visited. I mean, they feel visited by others. Not true. I mean, people pass rumors and all this. Why listen to them? I do. If any of my elders or family at a hospital bed beside them, I do visit. I visit today the hardest cases. Visitation, I did visitation 7 days a week. I take turns going from Kepong to Ampang to, and the houses were scattered. I found places in KL that never knew existed. And we went from house to house doing all those things. And I led the prayer meeting. For 3 solid years, I was there every Friday night without fail, leading the prayer meeting. That is why when a new minister come out, I wonder why they don't have so much energy. And they are wondering why I have so much energy. I'm wondering why they don't have energy. Acts 5, they continue in revival. That is why when a new minister come out, I wonder why they don't have so much energy.
And they are wondering why I have so much energy. I'm wondering why they don't have energy. And today, I have divided up a lot of the jobs and delegated it away. Some are younger ministers. To preach on Sunday, they need a whole week off. Say, look, like teaching Bible school, I teach you 5 days a week. And last week, I had 5 days overnight. And I had Sunday once a week. Normally, I have two. Plus, I visited until about 7 or 8 p.m. But look, if you want to succeed, there's no shortcut. There's no replacement for hard work. There's no replacement. And sometimes I'm like, why don't they have the zeal? And zeal is where to get the energy. If, like I say, if you deal with all those things that way, you get a lot of energy because you have a destiny to fulfill. Yet I still have time to learn rollerblading, play with the children, and all the things. And then spend time with God. Spend time with the family. Praise the Lord. And I'm still human, I still got 24 hours like you. God didn't give me 36 hours, and I have 10 where I went off somewhere, special 10 hours. And so I don't understand it when a young minister come out, they can't have the same stamina. To me, I believe they must go to circumstances where circumstances force them to do it. Maybe that's the only way some of them will learn. I expect the same zeal to come. If you want to reach success, if you want to reach achievement early, then you put in the amount of work equal to that. You could do 1 ounce of work over 1,000 years and do it. But of course, very few people live to be 1,000 years old. In fact, they were none. Even in the book of Genesis, when they lived 900 over years, they just missed among the longest of 969 years. I'm sure you know who is that, Methuselah. Somebody should be called Methuselah. Praise God, Pastor Methuselah. We need to be able to work hard. But yet there's a limit. I can't be doing that all the time. It's obvious. Correct? Maybe when you started a church and every time you said, I'm sure you did a lot of hard work. And it takes a lot of hard work. It needs a lot of hard work. But you and I know it cannot be permanently that way. Can only be temporal. But temporal for people is only 3 months. Temporal for me is 3 years. Temporary, not 3 months. You must be able to survive the jungle and the survival and the demands made on you for 3 solid years. Then you come out a real soldier in God. In a ministry, you're supposed to be soldier. If you don't have heart training, you will never get it. Remember, Paul says we need hardness of a soldier, the toughness that is there. Which is why today, sometimes when time demands, like sometimes recently there's a demand on a building project, I meet with them almost every week. Just call a special meeting. Without it taking more, setting my energy, I could still find the energy to do it. We need that kind of establishment, hard work. Especially Bible students, some of you doing homework, where can I find time? My teaching is not finished yet. Oh, where do you find time to evangelize? Remember in a seminary, when I was in Bible seminary, we had to travel out every Friday. We don't get back until Monday. Your whole weekend is gone. And we have more work than you folks. Much, much more work, my friend. Much more work. Even the university student, there was a university graduate, intelligent lady, who came and was called and came to me in the seminary. She said, we have more work in the university. You know why? In the university, no practical work. Here you're supposed to be interns at the same time. Different. And not forgetting your prayer life and all the other aspects of your life, your word life. But we need to be able to work hard. This is a basic criteria that will give us the ability to do it. If in the first 3 years of your ministry, first 5 years of your ministry, you can't find the energy to work hard, I doubt you can find it on the 6th year or the 7th year or the 8th year. There's no shortcut. There is no shortcut.
today, how old am I? Well, I think I'm going to turn 38, right? I'm going to turn 38 this September. It looks like most of my ministry is already behind me. I look into other things that are bigger and greater. You can do that. Of course, I started early at the age of 17. But I worked very hard. Harder than normal people do. Like Paul, I would say, it consumes me. The ministry consumes me. Even now, people know it consumes me. If something consumes me, it just gives me the energy. The energy comes from the vision itself. There is no shortcut. There is no such thing as leisurely fulfilling the ministry. There is no such thing. We need to be able to work hard to succeed. But there is a limit. I remember I liked the song. I did visitation. And I had prayer meetings. I led the prayer meeting. And I had the leadership meeting. And all these things were going on. And yet, I had to preach every Sunday. At that time, once a week. And it's a lot of work. And during each progression in our church, there were times that I needed to work more harder than ever. Sometimes when problems occur, they take more time. I remember when our choir was going through a transition, I had to be the music pastor for some time. And then sometimes the building department needs problem. Everybody wants to resign. What do you do? And sometimes all those things take place at the same time, I think. Hallelujah. In what year was it? This is 1995, right? Between 1993 and 1994, every department in my church had turnovers and resignations. Praise the Lord. People reach their limit, people do all these things. Yeah, and besides what I was called to do, I was already traveling, writing books, doing this, doing that. I had to attend to all these things. You will have the energy to do it because I had my training earlier. No problem. I mean, okay, if you have to be looked into, let's look into it. Meanwhile, all the average people who attend church, they just come up, you know, and they say, oh, hallelujah, good service, good meeting, go back, you know, all Pastor does is preach on Sunday. Hallelujah. You don't know all the work that's going on behind. It's, now we have gone to a different, there will always be faces in your church. Which what I would say, be aware what revival really is. And all this time revival is taking place. Last year was the year when people are visiting from God. This year is when you begin to claim the promises of God. All these things, God is still doing revival. But there are revival phases. There are four phases of revival. Manifestation, structure, expansion, consolidation. The hardest part is the consolidation part. And so some people who don't understand what revival is, they only see one cycle of the revival. They know not what they have entered in. Because in the next 2 years, they will not be around anymore. And then I ask them, where is the revival? What do you mean by revival? How can the revival don't continue? How can the revival don't change? They don't really understand what it means. Well, let me get back to God here, the topic that we're saying here, that we had to do all those things. The apostles had to do all those things. When the church first started, I had to do all those things. And for the first 3 years of the church, God gave me a command. Remember, commands come direct from the Lord. God said I was not to travel. I obey God. Do you know that I have invitation? But I obey God. Nobody told me, none of my elders told me, none of my deacons could be saying, but the Lord told me. And I was obedient to God. And then when we're thinking about starting meetings, etc., outside conventions, God said, wait until the 1990s. I almost wanted to start in the 1980s, because there was door open, there was a need, and I was getting all my pastors ready to take them to travel to Singapore, etc. And then the Lord gave me a word and said, no prophet came and prophesied, the Lord speaks.
and say, wait until the 1990s. So I waited. It's just like David had the ability to build a house, but God said, not you, your son, to build a house. I mean, you obey God. You don't base on your ability. We need to hear God. Today, I'm still hearing God. God gives me instructions and commands. And when God gives me instructions and commands, let me tell you, no one can move me. I know what God tells me to do. Whether I have years, tears, whether I have rejection, acceptance, whether everybody is with me or everybody leaves me, I have my command from God, my mandate from God. We all have our mandate from God. You're not moved by people around you. We need to know our mandate. The first 3 years, God told me not to travel, but I did a lot of the job. On top of that, I did the administrative work. In my church, you come to visit for the first time, within 1 week or two, you receive a welcome letter. At that time, I printed it out, typed it out. At that time, I didn't even have a computer. And I licked the sand with my tongue. Same tongue that preached to them, same tongue that prayed in tongues, same tongue that intercedes, the same tongue and the same saliva. I licked it, and I put sometimes at a pile of letters. My office was my house. And then we asked for people to come and help. And there was two sisters, you know, a different one at different time. One of them come and they help around, and then they go back. My house, the photostatic machine was in my living room. So I don't understand it when people say, well, I can't plan a church, I need an office, a secretary, and this before I can do any work. Nonsense! The Apostle Paul don't have all those things. This is getting spoiled. What this child needs is a spanking. Hallelujah! No such thing. And when we started our church, we had no promises of anything. Nothing. And when we started our ministry, there was no support. Nothing. This kind of toughness we need to have. We need to realize that God is real. If He can't back you up, then He is not real. He's as real as his brother next to me, who tells me to do something and he will back me up. He's real. God is real. The person rely and follow after. However, this cannot be forever. In fact, in my church, when I started delegating things away in order to concentrate on other things, you don't delegate things away until you go back and there's nothing to do, you just take less. And after that, you can't be a leader anymore. A leader can only lead when he sacrifices. Remember this word. And people see you still doing things for them. Today, I'm planning things for people. I'm still planning, still doing things. Still going ahead for the people. Some of them may not realize the benefits under 3 or 4 years later, but I'm doing it now. If I'm short-sighted like them, I can't be leading. But you need a head. I remember when we started our Christian school. I mean, in the next 3 or 4 years, a lot of people telling pastoral ministries will be depending on that school to educate their children. Because there's no other way that children can have a proper education. Plus, the secular system will be more and more secular so that you wouldn't even want to send your children there. You wouldn't even be thinking about, is it recognized? I say, what recognized? Recognized by God? Do they have enough education so they can make the decision, know in life? Because I know one thing, you don't need a degree in life to succeed. You just need the basic understanding of principles, knowledge, etc. Now, you can work towards a degree. I encourage my children to work towards a degree, but basically, a lot of people have degrees and they're still not successful. It is more than knowledge. Of course, I want my children to know basic science, math, and all the history, geography, all these things. Basically, which the education system does. The wonderful thing is that it is actually recognized in the world. It may be not recognized locally because we have a choice. When we make a decision, we have a choice. A lot of other churches make their own decision. But we make a decision. If we do it under the church, we can control our curriculum. If we let it go, we cannot control our curriculum. Do we want that or not? Pray, make a decision, no. I mean, cut off. And that's a choice you have to make. You can't have both worlds. Understand, you can't have everything. You always have some things to give up, some other things. But the fact is, in the system, when the children grow up, they will almost have a Bible school education by the time they are 15. Because they also learn the Bible. Some of them are now, my daughter is learning Old Testament Panorama. Power subject. She probably comes to some of you and says, hey, how can you study the same subject as me? See, we must be foresighted. The day will come, I can guarantee, by 2000 AD, homeschooling will be the main in thing that people go for. Within the next 10 to 20 years, we have to be ahead of our time. Important. And I remember when we first started the school, the only students were my daughter. That's all. That starting the school costs $1,000 a month of extra income, not from the church, from my personal pocket. Because you believe in the vision, you put whatever you have into the vision. And I remember we went to all the different phases, and sometimes people, struggle. I could see it. I had the patience, people don't have the patience to pull it through. We don't have this, and sometimes when we started, the place was not really suitable. We do our best to eat, we don't have this, we don't have that. But we must have patience. With patience, you can do it. But patience should last longer than 6 months or 1 year. Patience means to stay until you get a result. In the same way, some of the places, let me tell you, all of us can have been anointed by God, you can have the fire of God, you can be appointed by God, all the gifts come on each one of us, but if each one of us, 10 of us go to 10 different cities, we may have 10 different results, not because of you, because your cities are all different. Some of you may go to some city and bang, in 3 years you have a church of 3,000. Another one of you, 3 years to keep praying. How many converts? 10. See, we cannot just by numbers, correct? If you're sent to different cities, let God send one of you to Saudi Arabia. Barring a special miracle, you probably will not have a church in 2 years of 4,000 inside. I'll be happy for you if you have a church of 50 people. Let's understand that revival doesn't have to do with numbers, it's people obeying God. Being in the perfect will of God. Growing in God, knowing God, loving God. Now all these areas here, praise the Lord. Did anybody turn the time forward now? Praise the Lord. Of course there is a limit to how long you can exist. And the change started in Acts 6. This cannot continue. And what was happening in Acts 6 was that the apostles were still having their ministry, the prophets were in embryo form. Okay, let me draw the prophet in a little embryo, in a little circle, and the evangelists also were in embryo form. They are in circles, but the pastors and the teachers were now rising up. See that? From Acts 2 to Acts 5, it lasted only certain time. In Acts 6, the system was not good enough. You find that the pastoral ministry was insufficient. So they chose 7 people to basically do the pastoral ministry, and you examine it very carefully, they were also teachers that were rising from their midst. Men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Look at Acts 6. It tells us the problem in verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They knew what God called them to do. Therefore, brethren, speak up from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, by full of wisdom, it means that there is an ability in their lives to teach. although the was to supply the need of the widows, apparently by that time the teaching ministry was also growing up. If they follow a pattern of letting the people who can teach and lead, lead. Pastoral ministry and the teaching ministry is coming forth. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they took Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. Now hold your place in Acts 6 verse 5 and run over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. Now that is just to show you that Philip was someone who knew the word. If you could preach about the things of the kingdom and the name of Jesus, it means that, and some of these other people have some ability to preach and teach the word of God. So let's go back to Acts chapter 6. Among these people in verse 5, they are Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, the proselyte from Antioch. Although the Greek word there for the ministry is the word diakonia, which is a word of deacon. Remember that deacons and elders in the Bible are basically the pastoral ministry and the teaching ministry. They don't use the word pastor as commonly as we use today. But those were the type of leadership that has grown forth from those people. And it says here in verse 7, the result, the word of God spread. So let's give them another star here. This time a bigger star. Because the revival continues. I mean, you hear it all the time. Sabah and the tribal people have about three waves of revival. They have the revival in the 1960s, 1970s, and 1980s is just a little bit. Bakalalang had its prime revival in the 1980s. If you go to Bakalalang revival today, the revival is almost gone. Anybody visited it recently? Almost gone. Now let me ask this question. What was really behind the revival? You can answer the question now. The fivefold ministry. No fivefold, no revival. It's a fivefold ministry. If another fivefold were to arise and lead the people, the revival can continue. See the point? If it progressed and remained as it is, in the next 4 years and 5 years, the next generation come out who don't know the Lord and have no fivefold ministry, they will revert back to a modern town, that's all. With a Christian community, to a certain extent, and a few backslided ones. You need a fivefold in order to revival. The key is able to pass it on to the next fivefold. And that is why people may not understand my plans today, but I'm training more people and delegating more, leading the people, teaching them, so that they could do those things. So that should God begin to send me to do more work in different areas, there will be fivefold. I'm more concerned of training the fivefold. When Jesus left this world, he didn't leave behind a house, a book, a seminary, a creed, teaching, you left behind people. 12 apostles. And whole bunch of other disciples. His total investment is in human beings. Hallelujah. I believe in Jesus' principle. My investment is not just in a structure. My investment is not just in an organization. My investment must be in the lives of people. So that those people can continue the work which God has established. Our investment is in the lives of people. So when these two ministries came out, revival continued. It says that the word of God in Acts 6 to 7 spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now they're touching a whole group of people. This time the priests were being touched. It is almost like saying that there's a revival and pastors are now being touched. So different category altogether. While we continue to look at this flow and of the fivefold ministry after the break, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. Establish your grace and mercy upon our lives. Cause us to know your word, to know your grace. Cause us, O Lord, to grow from grace to grace, faith to faith. Cause us, O God, to find our place in your kingdom. Thank you, Father God. Establish your grace in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.